Good morning, everyone. Get settled here. You know, it's hard to believe this is our final meeting of this fall semester. It went so quickly. And it's really our last visit together in the Psalms. We're completed our top 10 today. So I've entitled this message, Look Up. We'll primarily be in Psalm 121, but we're also going to look a little bit at the Psalms that surround 121, and then we're just going to take a brief look back. So let's begin in prayer. Good morning, Lord. Lord, we just thank you. You have been so faithful to meet us through this semester, to be here every Tuesday with us, to teach us from your word. And Lord, I am just in agreement with Jen this morning as to how you speak to each one of us individually, that you know our names, that you love us, that there's no one here that is just part of the group, but each one is so important and special in your eyes. So Lord, I ask that now on this last day that your Holy Spirit just fill this room and fills our hearts individually, and that we can glean what you have for us to take with us as we end the semester. And Lord, I ask that my words will just be glorifying to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, as we begin our study in Psalm 121, I think it's kind of important to go back to where we started the Psalms and just review and remember. The Psalms were really a hymn book. The title for them in Hebrew really was praises. And the Greek word, in a kind of roundabout way, meant song. And so we use a combination of these two ideas, and we call them songs of praise or psalms. And we're going to see today how Psalm 121 was indeed a song of praise. Psalm 121 is part of a grouping of psalms called the Pilgrim Songs, Psalms. They are from Psalm 120 to 134. Each one individually is named a song of ascents or song of degrees. Now, ascent and degree, they both imply a going up, a measured, methodical way, kind of like climbing a stairway. And this climb just results in steady progress. This grouping of psalms appears to have been written as a hymn book. It would accompany the pilgrims, it would accompany the travelers on their journey. However, there are differing opinions on the authorship of these psalms and the inspiration behind them. There is no unanimous agreement on who wrote them. Four of them are credited to David. One is credited to Solomon. The other 10 are really attributed to anonymous authors, except by those who hold to the belief that King Hezekiah might have written these psalms. So let me offer a few opinions on this. Some propose that this grouping of psalms were written for the journey made by the Babylonian captivities as they returned to the Promised Land. Others suggested that they were really prophetic writing at the time, and they were referring to the future day when the Jewish people would return to Israel after they had been dispersed throughout the world. Now, some support the belief that King Hezekiah wrote these psalms as the Assyrian army was ready to attack and conquer Jerusalem. But in my studies, the most widely held opinion was that the Song of Degrees, or the Song of Ascents, were sung by pilgrims from the valleys and wildernesses as they traveled to Jerusalem for their three annual feasts each year. That would be Pentecost in the summer, Passover in the spring, and Tabernacles in the fall. It's possible that these psalms were used by all of these people. It's possible that they were used on many occasions. It's possible even that Jesus and his family sang these psalms as they traveled to Jerusalem. Aside from these questions about their origin, the fact remains that pilgrims and sojourners used these psalms as they traveled to remind themselves of God's faithfulness and to prepare themselves for their time of worship before the Lord. Their goal and their destination was all about their obedience to God and their opportunity to worship and praise him. These pilgrims are on a journey of ascent or degrees, climbing to their destination. Hopefully, in a spiritual sense, we are on a similar journey. We should constantly be moving forward. We should be constantly gaining ground and climbing higher in our spiritual journey. Remember, we just began as sinners. We needed a Savior. And then we started our walk, and just baby step by baby step. But we should recognize progress as we make this journey. We haven't arrived, we won't arrive. But each year we should see progress from the year before. We're instructed in James 3:18 to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to Him be the glory, both now and forever. Now, this whole concept of slowly ascending, of making vertical progress, it just kept conjuring up this picture in my mind from my own household. And it really concerns my husband, Tom. He is an off-road kind of guy. I mean, he's an avid jeeper. He is a serious, die-hard, Rubicon-driving jeeper. You know, not a Sunday, let's go for a nice ride in the mountains sort of jeeper. He'll do that, but he'd rather take off to the hills or the deserts or the land of giant rocks. I mean, he's serious about his sport. It is not uncommon for he and his buddies to go at this breakneck speed of 1 mile per hour. They drive a few yards, they get out of the Jeep, they analyze, they look, they discern what is their best approach so that in the next few yards they won't slide down the cliff or roll their vehicle. I mean, doesn't it sound like fun? So relaxing, no stress involved at all. Needless to say, I seldom participate. And, you know, honestly, when I asked him if I could share this, he said, well, yeah, it's okay, but since it's a Bible study, you might mention that I pray a lot on these trips. You know, I know this is a silly example, but it does exemplify the concept of just climbing at a slow and deliberate pace in anticipation of reaching a goal, of reaching a summit. Each stage or degree they climbed was one step closer to their final destination. So now as we focus on Psalm 121, we kind of want to stay in the mindset of a journey. Psalm 121 clearly gives us everything we need for their physical journey and for our spiritual journey to reach the summit. But it requires some participation on our part. We're going to look at four things that it requires: focus, trust, belief, and worship. So Psalm 121 is the second psalm in this group of pilgrim psalms that we were just discussing. It's one of the psalms that we're not sure who is the author of. But one thing's clear about this psalm: it is a picture of security and trust in the Lord. The psalm may have been sung by pilgrims as they ascended toward Jerusalem, but the words of the psalm itself show growth and relationship with God. Now, Jerusalem, the probable destination of these travelers, is a unique city. It wasn't built on a river or a seaport like lots of major cities. It was built on a hill. So really, for the most part, from wherever you're traveling, you have to go up. If you're in close proximity, you had to go through the valley and up to Jerusalem. And if you lived out further, really from whatever direction you came, north, south, east, or west, you had to travel through the Judean hills. Often these pilgrims traveled a great distance. They were weary. And there's always this picture that their countenance was lifted as they saw the Judean hills. They knew the summit was close. They knew that soon they would be in the holy city where their Lord resided. This is where their purpose, this is where their focus became clear. So let's begin by reading the first two verses of Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, the sight of the hills and anticipation of arrival in the holy city were powerful and meaningful to the travelers. In my study this week, though, it became apparent that the phrase, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, could have encompassed several different emotions. First of all, there could have been a sadness, because at this time in these hills, it is where the Canaanite idol worship took place. It was where their high places were located. Perhaps the travelers looked up to those hills and said, "This is not where I am going to find my help." Another emotion could have just been awe at the greatness of God. They look up to the hills and see the glory of God and His creation. Maybe they lifted their eyes to the hills and they caught a glimpse of Jerusalem, the city where God had chosen to reside, and that would have opened lots of emotions for them. You know, just a quick show of hands, who here has been to Israel? Well, there's lots of you. So do you remember the first glimpse you ever had of Jerusalem? I remember it. I mean, seeing Jerusalem, I couldn't even breathe. I just cried. You know, I was in this historic place where Jesus had been and thinking about the future, and I was just overwhelmed with the feeling. I can cry now thinking about it. But even at that emotion that I felt, I lack the depth of emotion that these pilgrims must have experienced when they saw Jerusalem. They were anticipating the arrival at the place where they could be near God. And in studying this, I realized that I take for granted in this day, when we are so aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and that we can always be in God's presence. He resides in us. We have access to Him at every moment. We don't need a journey to feel like we're closer to God. You know, I know that they lifted their eyes to the hills, but they weren't expecting their help to come from them. They knew that their help came from the Maker of those hills. Perhaps they looked up, but they looked up past the hills to the heaven, to Jehovah. But what's important to note here is they did look up. They refocused. Their focus shifted from what was right in front of them. And they were looking up to the Lord. In order to bring into focus what's real and what's important, we need to do the same thing. We need to get our eyes off life and off our schedule and off all of our worries. You know, basically, we need to take our eyes off ourselves and get them on the Lord. True focus, clear vision, comes by looking up, by looking at the Lord. Perhaps we try to look up. Perhaps we try to look above the fray, but our vision is blocked by hills that we created in front of us. For an example, we want to look up, but all we can see are piles of bills and financial concerns, and they are blurring our vision. Or maybe the obstacles piled up in front of us are just piles of doubt or piles of regret. Or maybe just the sheer volume and weight of responsibilities of life keep us from getting our focus where it needs to be. This is where we recite verse 2 of Psalm 121. Our help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Our help lies in nothing else. The psalmist recognized this, the pilgrim travelers depended on it, and we need to also. Our focus needs to be on something higher and mightier than ourselves, and our help comes from the Lord. Once our focus is clear and sharp and where it should be, and we recognize our help comes from the Lord, then we're in a position to trust in this relationship. Let's look at verses 3 through 6. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall not slumber or sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. These are some bold statements that were made by this psalmist, and they were repeated by the pilgrims. They show that they believe the Lord's their helper and they trust in this relationship and in His protection. Going back to verse 3, it says, He will not allow your foot to be moved. Now, the word moved means to slip or to slide or to stagger or to be shaken or fall. We need to remember on this journey to Jerusalem, it wasn't an easy one. They didn't have these level paved walking paths to walk on. They were steep and rocky. They were unsure routes. These uneven, narrow paths were difficult to maneuver, and there was always a potential for a misstep. And we know from our personal experience, speaking spiritually now, that even as believers, we misstep, or we slip, or we fall flat on our faces. We know for sure that God does allow us to stumble. So what does it mean when verse 3 says he will not allow your foot to be moved? He will not allow you to slip, to stumble. Interestingly enough, in the original wording, what I learned this week was that that little word not just changes the meaning enough. It implies the idea that he may not allow. He has the ability not to allow your foot to stumble, but he doesn't promise that. But we know for sure that if we slip or if we stumble, it's never going to result in this free fall. We're still under the help. We're still under the control of God. You know, I have this picture in my head when I think of this journey of God with his fingers kind of interlaced, just giving him a boost whenever they need a boost to get up a little higher. Or even this gentle just hand on the small of their back, directing, helping them to continue. If our feet do move, if we do slip, if we do fall, it isn't because God looked away or got distracted or that he removed his hands from us. You know, he's not like us as mothers when we look away for a second and wham, our toddler bites the dust. You know, it's not like that. As we fall, God is still with us. His hands are on us as we're falling. He is allowing us, perhaps even helping us to move off the path we're on and change direction. We are never going to teeter or fall or slip unless the Lord feels like it's in our best interest. Psalm 37, 23 and 24 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." We need to trust that God is always spotting us, that he's always guiding us. He's always in control. The second part of this verse says, "He who keeps you will not slumber." The word keep means to guard, to protect, to put a hedge around. This word is used 6 times in this psalm, in these 8 verses. It's translated keep and it's translated preserve. So he who guards will not slumber. Slumber means they won't suffer from weariness, won't be tired, won't be sleepy. Now, this is impossible for me to even comprehend. God never, never feels tired, never feels weary, never goes to sleep. He is not going to fall asleep on the job. No one else can promise that. The psalmist is also pointing out in verse 4 that the same God who protected and kept the nation of Israel through their history promised to do the same for these individuals. This would be huge to these travelers. They knew their heritage. They know what their people had gone through. They knew the miracles that God had performed in their lives. And amazingly, God promises to do the same for each and every one of us. You know, he doesn't ever say anything like, "Oh, it's just Karen. Oh, it's just Christy. They'll be okay. I'm tired. I have been protecting the nation of Israel. I've got to hold all these galaxies together. You know, I have to keep this weather under control, and I need a nap." You know, how many times have we said, "I just need to close my eyes for 5 minutes? Absolutely not from the Lord. The language in verse 4 is emphatic. He will never, ever sleep or slumber. You know, there's this Eastern story, and it tells about this poor woman who came to a sultan one day, and she asked compensation for some lost property. And the sultan said, "Well, how did you lose it?" And she said, "Well, I fell asleep." And he said, "Well, why did you fall asleep?" And she said, "I fell asleep because I thought you would be awake." And you know, really, that's the same confidence that we need to have in our Lord. We need to trust that He never slumbers. He's always aware on our behalf. As we move on to verses 5 and 6, we need to be reminded that our Lord is not indifferent or aloof in any circumstance. The keeper of Israel was the keeper of the psalmist, was the keeper of the travelers, and is the keeper of us. Let's look at verse 5 and 6. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The phrase, the Lord is your shade, implies that He's our covering, that He's our protector. It's as if He will come in between us and whatever damaging forces are out there. And you know, that also means to me that He's close by. And the second part of that, He's the shade at our right hand, adds credence to that thought. Now, the right hand, generally speaking, you know, you lefties don't take offense to this, Lenya. Symbolically speaking, and generally speaking, the right hand is the stronger hand, the more dexterous hand. But symbolically, it was the sword hand, the hand of defense. It's where we work, it's where we initiate, it's where we defend. And the Lord is there at the right hand to shade, to protect, to strengthen, to shore up the places when we could be vulnerable and the most prone to fall. Verse 6 says, the sun will not strike you by day or the moon by night. Now, definitely there can be some ill effects of the sun in the Middle East, and really here in our part of the world too. But the bigger message here is that God will protect us, shade us, guard us from the dangers found in the day and the dangers found in the night. In one stanza, it covers a whole lot of time. So He's guarding you in the day, and He's guarding you at night. So when is He not guarding you? When is His downtime? Again, when we mess up or when we succumb to the temptation or when we fall, it doesn't happen at the changing of the guard. We didn't fall through the cracks. Our guard is never off duty. So let's stop for a minute and review what the psalmist has told us to this point. Okay, he stated that the Lord who made the heaven and earth is our helper. He's at our side. He's attentive to our every step. He's never weary. He's never distracted. He never sleeps. He is our keeper. He is our covering. And He will protect us all day and all night. Does this sound to you like a God you can trust? Are you willing to step out in faith and abdicate control of your life to this God? Will you trust God to fulfill the promises that He just made? I hope that you will. But we're not going to stop here because I feel like we haven't even gotten to the best part of this psalm. You know, the third requirement in our journey of ascent is that we must believe. We can focus on the promises and we can trust the words, but they will mean nothing if we don't believe. The last two verses of this psalm are all-encompassing. Pay close attention to them. They contain promises beyond our comprehension, but we cannot just read and acknowledge them. We need to absorb them. We need to truly believe them. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So the Lord will preserve you from all evil. Preserve again means to guard and to keep. The word evil encompasses everything that is wicked, injurious, or harmful. So the promise is the Lord will guard you from anything that's harmful, anything. Okay, verse 7 says He will preserve your soul. Now the soul is, the Hebrew word for soul means your entire inner person is created by God, your inner core of life. God has already promised to protect us physically in verses 3 through 6. Now He extends that promise to protect us in our core, in our soul. He will be our protection from anything that can harm our soul. Verse 8 says, the Lord will preserve your going out and your coming in. The Lord watches over us. He keeps us and watches our daily lives, not just the big things, but the little things also, the things that Jen was talking about in her song. You know, he watches where we go, when we go, what time we go, what we're wearing, who we meet, what we eat. He knows what makes us laugh. He knows what makes us cry. He knows when we're afraid. He knows when we're angry, when we're tired. You know, he knows where we started our day and where we ended our day, and he knows everything that happens in between. And if that isn't enough, okay, the psalmist ends by telling us that the Lord will do all of this from this time forth and forevermore. You know, this phrase describes all time, past, future, time without end, always, everlasting, ageless time, forever and ever and ever. So verse 7 and 8 tell us that God will protect us from all harm, even the harm to our soul. He watches every detail in our life. He always has, and he always will. Okay, but I think we need to pause here just for a moment and address what might be a hindrance for some of you in believing these amazing promises. You know, I know that several of you are currently experiencing difficult trials. I know what some of you are going through. You know, there's serious health issues, there's financial issues, there's relationship and marriage struggles, there's prodigal children. There's more than that. Those are just a few. You might be thinking that these promises don't hold true for you. You might be thinking that in the midst of what you're going through, that you cannot believe on these promises. You would be wrong if you feel that way. The promise of Psalm 121 does not imply we'll never experience trials or problems. Jesus indicated we would when he said in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. But he goes on to say, but take heart, I have overcome the world. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary, makes this point. He says, when Psalm 121 says, my help comes from the Lord, it's acknowledging we are going to need help on our journey. When it speaks of the Lord watching over us day and night, it implies we need watching over. You know, similarly, when we read Psalm 37:24, just a little bit earlier, it said, though he falls. That's a pretty good indication that we are going to fall. The point in Psalm 121 is that if we belong to God and we believe in his promises, our lives are not going to be void of any problems. But we are never going to go through those problems alone. God will always accompany us. He will always preserve us, and he'll always restore us through them. You know, there's no better example of this than the Apostle Paul. He loved the Lord. He was sold out to the Lord, but no one faced more trials in their life than Paul. This is what he says in Romans 8, beginning in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And then he moves down to 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I hope that you're grasping the immensity of this promise. In just these 8 short verses, God revealed to us in an amazing way the God who created the heavens and the earth will guard and protect us in every situation, in every decision, in every temptation, in every cell in our body, in every second of our life. There's no circumstance we can mention that isn't covered in this psalm. It's amazing. So there's only one question left to ask. And it's, do you believe it? Do you read this psalm and accept it as truth for your life? Is it real? Is it tangible? Is it attainable? Is it applicable truth for you? You must not just read these words, but you need to believe these words. You need to grab onto them and rely on them. If the God of this psalm is truth, and he is, then we can trust him with our entire life. This is how we find our way. This is how we become the person God created us to be. You know, this is how we get through these uncertain times, and it's how we learn to love the people God brings into our life. If we believe these words, then we can have peace, we can be content, we can be useful to the Lord, and we can live a life full of joy and confidence, knowing that everything, every day, is under control. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." You know, a friend of mine approached me a few months ago and asked if I would come alongside of her and mentor her. I was scared to death. I mean, I did not feel like I was adequate or could do that. I mean, she didn't know the real me at all. She knew the women at Calvary me, but she didn't know what I was like at home. But we started meeting and we would talk and we'd pray and we decided on doing a study together. And really, we've been helping and encouraging each other. But we got to one chapter in our study and it was life-changing for me and it was life-changing for her. And it was simple. The author asked this simple question. Do you have enough fear of God not to question his word? Do you have enough fear of God not to question his word? And just saying, do you believe me or not? If we don't, where does that leave us? We must believe. So let me ask you, do you have enough fear of God not to question his word? You know, we're getting ready to break for Thanksgiving and Christmas. I don't think there's a better time for us to take the time to ponder that question and try to put our belief into practice. Here's some examples of how we might do it. God says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks." So as we're celebrating Thanksgiving, do we really believe that's what we're supposed to do? Or what about this? As we approach Christmas in these difficult financial times, you know, Matthew 6:25 says, "Do not worry about your life, what you eat or drink." Do we really believe God's going to take care of that? I mean, do we live like we believe that? And in these holiday times, we're going to be gathering with family. Sometimes that's hard. John 15:12 says, "And love them with Christ's love." Do we believe we're supposed to do that? All of them? Every one of them? Or as we start the new year, there will be lots of changes to our country, to our personal lives. Proverbs 29:15 says, "Trust the Lord." Do I have to trust the Lord in that? Do I believe that? Do I live like I believe that? Do we have enough fear of the Lord not to question his word? So how do we do this? How do we focus? How do we trust? How do we believe? It takes us to our last point, and that is we worship. The only way to get our focus where it belongs, to build our trust, to cement our beliefs, is to spend time with the Lord, to worship him in prayer, to worship him in reading his word, in song, in meditation. Give him a chance to reveal himself to you. Draw you close to him. And you will learn how to truly look up. You will learn how to live your life like you believe. James 4:8 says, draw near to the Lord and he will draw near to you. So just as we're finishing up, you know, Warren Wiersbe summarizes what the Psalms have instructed us to do as we studied them this semester. He says, the Psalms teach us to seek God with a whole heart, to tell him the truth and tell him everything, and then to worship him because of who he is, not just what he gives. The Psalms show us how to accept trials and turn them into triumphs. And when we've failed, they have showed us how to receive God's gracious forgiveness. Psalm 121 is a song of degrees, a song of ascent. It was sung as people climbed and progressed toward the goal of communion with God himself. What better reason could we find for spending time in these Psalms ourselves? As we close today, I wanted us to read this Psalm together in worship like they may have done as they were traveling. And as we do, let's focus on its message, let's trust in its words, and let's purpose in our hearts to believe what it is saying. Okay, so this is how we're going to do it. I'm going to read the first two by myself. Verses 3 and 4, let's have this half of the room read along. Then in 5 and 6, this half of the room will read. And 7 and 8, let's all read together. We ready? Okay. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you.